Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
After the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah, the focus of the biblical story in Genesis passes on to Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. Abraham sent his most senior servant back to his family in present-day Syria to find the God-chosen young woman to be Isaac's wife. Abraham told the servant that an angel of God would go before him and help him to find the right woman for Isaac. So the servant took 10 camels, their handlers, and a lot of precious gifts, and he set out on his mission. The servant quickly found Rebecca, a beautiful and kind-hearted young woman, ready to take care of him and water his camels at a well. The servant knew that Rebecca was the right one, and her family quickly agreed to the wedding arrangement. Although the servant spent only one night in the city before starting his return journey with Rebecca and her helpers, to Isaac he seemed to be away for a very long time.
And Isaac lifted up his eyes, and behold, he saw camels coming.
Looks like Eliezer's caravan. It is! It is!
And Rebecca, riding on a camel, lifted up her eyes and saw a man walking towards them.
That man walking towards us. Do you know him, Eliezer?
It is Isaac, my master's son.
The one I'm to marry?
The same.
Oh, Eliezer, I'm frightened. Will Isaac be good to me?
Isaac is a good and kindly man. He will love you, treat you well.
Help me down. I wish to meet my future husband with propriety and respect.
Eliezer! Eliezer! Is that you?
Yes, master! He is going to be a very surprised young man.
So you did get back. Oh, did you? I beg your pardon.
Master Isaac, may I present Miss Rebecca, daughter of Bethuel, granddaughter of Nahor, and niece of your father Abraham.
Rebecca?
Isaac.
The wedding, a simple ceremony, took place without delay. Isaac and Rebecca loved each other very much and were happy.
Twin boys!
The first meeting between Isaac and Rebecca, as listed in the last section of Genesis chapter 24, took place out in a field on the way to his home. Weddings can often make people feel sentimental, but the way they're conducted varies from culture to culture. Although Abraham's servant knew Rebecca was a beautiful young woman, Isaac had to believe this by faith until after their marriage. And once Isaac and Rebecca had settled down, old widower Abraham got married again. He had 6 more sons and lived long enough to see grandchildren from some of them. He gave gifts to them all, and he sent them eastward, away from where Isaac and Rebecca lived. He did this because he was leaving everything else he owned to Isaac, the one chosen by God to carry on a godly line that would become a nation, and through which God's Redeemer Jesus would come into the world. Isaac and Rebecca had no children, and after being married for 19 years, Isaac prayed to the Lord on Rebecca's behalf, and she became pregnant. Rebecca was carrying twins, and they struggled with each other inside her. This was no normal pregnancy, so she went to inquire of the Lord. God told her that she was carrying twins and that they would become 2 separate nations, with one being stronger than the other, where the older would serve the younger. When the twins were born, the older one came out red with hair all over him, and so they called him Esau. Yet when the younger one was born, his hand grasped Esau's heel. So they called him Jacob, which literally means one who takes the heel. But it's often interpreted as the supplanter, or one who replaces, or is deceitful. The twins were born when Isaac was 60 years old. Abraham died at the ripe old age of 175 years. He'd always been considered to be the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him beside Sarah in the cave that he owned at Hebron. Ishmael had fathered 12 sons before dying at the age of 137. One of the least studied books of the Bible is called the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. The reason for this is that even learned scholars of Scripture find it hard to be sure of some of the meanings that are written in there. On the surface, it covers the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. But some passages don't indicate which one of them said certain things or the sequence of events. In addition to its earthly meaning, Song of Songs can also be interpreted spiritually. The marriage relationship between husband and wife is an earthly picture of the relationship between the believer in Christ and the Lord Jesus himself. If we belong to Christ, we are one with him and we seek to please him. We love him and he loves us. And a wedding banquet awaits us when Christ returns to earth after the forewarned tribulation period ahead. The Lord Jesus' love for his church, or all true believers in him, was a sacrificial love. There's no greater love or such an enduring love than what Christ showed the church and the world at large. Only Jesus could die in our place to remove the debt of sin that we owe to God while born as his spiritual enemies. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." In Isaiah chapter 42, the character of the Lord Jesus is described there as God's suffering servant. Jesus was anointed with God's Spirit to do his work and complete his mission from his Father in the strength that God's Spirit supplies. The servant's son worked under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke in public, but he never engaged in self-promotion. He was bold in his speaking, but he never boasted. He never used God's service as an ego trip, nor did he ever go into show business. Rather, he sought God's glory and not his own. In John's Gospel chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you." Jesus was teaching his disciples of the absolute need to depend on him, and when they did, this resulted in a great confidence that they had nothing to fear. The believer in Christ is called to enter a life of unceasing dependence on Jesus. This should be a believer's first priority. Many think firstly of their life on earth and prosperity, and secondly their family. Where then is the time for fruit bearing? The Lord Jesus saves a person so that the end result will be the bearing of fruit for the salvation of people and the building up of his spiritual kingdom. And daily, we need to know how Jesus is going to carry out that purpose in us. Can you see how intimate we need to be with Jesus for living the Christian life? This is really a far greater intimacy than that of a husband and wife in marriage. Jesus always knows what we're thinking, but our partner may not. One of the churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 was Laodicea, which had a spirit that says, "We're rich and abundant in goods, and we have no need of anything." This same spirit may exist among Christians, even though we're not aware of it. Don't rest on the thought that people are satisfied with our efforts in Christ's service, or even point to us as examples of good faith and holiness. Only desire to be bearing all of the fruit Christ is willing to give through us as we remain as living branches that are connected fully and only to him. To do this, we need to examine our lives in the light of what we spend all our time on. Are our days filled with trivial pursuits? Do we consider that once we've done our devotional time in the morning, that the rest of the day is for us and our work and play? The true disciple of Christ will earnestly ask in prayer for God to show him what is lacking in his life or what is blocking him from bearing more fruit in Christ. God will do this as we yield ourselves into his hands. As we live in close union with Christ and live in good conscience to his Holy Spirit, we satisfy the loving heart of the great gardener, our Father in heaven, and his desire for more godly fruit. This union with Christ is different from a marriage union. There are marriage duties of each partner that aren't the same in our relationship with Christ. Firstly, we should be praying for our husband or wife that God would bless and guide them in everything that they do. Safety, protection, and provision are prayed for as well. When the trials and challenges of daily life threaten to bring them discouragement or fear, it is our privilege to bring their name before the Father, asking for help and courage for them. This is true also for praying for relatives, friends, and workmates. Not everyone has a husband or wife. The Bible says that there's nothing wrong with being single, The Apostle Paul couldn't have done all the things that he did if he had a wife who'd lived as long as he did. He would have had responsibilities toward her that needed prioritizing over reaching out to the lost and supporting so many churches. As Paul was initially a Pharisee called Saul, he couldn't have been a Pharisee without being married. His wife may have died at an earlier time in their marriage, and yet he never sought another wife. As God expects a marriage to last until one partner dies, what advice can we give to young couples to ensure that their marriage remains wholesome and joyful through all circumstances in life? Before there's even an agreement to marry, the young couple should both be in agreement about their obedience to God and His Word. In Amos chapter 3 it says, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? What fellowship can light have with darkness?" Following this principle will save much heartache and suffering later throughout the marriage. Another principle that will protect the length of a marriage is that the husband should obey God and love, honor, and protect his wife as he would his own body. The corresponding principle is that the wife should obey God and submit to her own husband as to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2, God brought Eve to Adam in the first marriage. Becoming one flesh means more than just a physical union. It means a meeting of the mind and soul to form one unit. This relationship goes far beyond emotional attraction and into the realm of spiritual oneness that can only be found as both partners surrender to God and each other. Such a relationship is not centered on me and my, but on us and our. This is one of the secrets to a lasting marriage. Making a marriage last until death is something both partners have to make a priority. Strengthening one's vertical relationship with God goes a long way toward ensuring that the horizontal relationship between a husband and wife is lasting and therefore a God-honoring one. When two people exchange wedding vows, they make a lifelong commitment. Biblically speaking, this is a covenant and commitment which includes sexual faithfulness to each other, trust, and the character to act properly when under pressure or temptation. This commitment should not be taken lightly or maintained only when we feel like it. We need to understand that our feelings can mislead us. God doesn't ask for only occasional bursts of loyalty and obedience to Him whenever it's convenient for us. Similarly, people who desire good marriages don't look for people who will stay committed to them for only most of the time. Love is much more than a vague emotion or a physical attraction, something we fall into or out of as though we have no control over such things. Practicing real love requires conscious choice and determination. Genuine love resolves to show kindness and patience in the face of suffering. It doesn't return evil for evil. Remaining faithful to one's commitment is a character issue. Good relationships stand on long-term trustworthy commitments, even under trying circumstances. When a husband and his wife commit to follow God and His instructions within their marriage, they take the first steps toward a happy, lasting relationship. However, new stresses are placed on a marriage when children arrive, as Isaac and Rebecca were to find out. A happy marriage for all one's life is important to pursue and seek. If you're currently in a failed relationship, forgive your spouse and commit the repair and restoration of your marriage to God. For in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. If things are too late to repair and you're now divorced, seek cleansing and forgiveness from the Lord for your and your spouse's past mistakes and cling to Jesus for new life and opportunity to bear fruit in Him. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, and the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.